Let's carry on with our series called Departure, based on the book of Exodus. And today is part six, and it's called Passover. And the clue was in the reading, if you think about it. So in this series, we are looking at the book of Exodus. This part of the Bible deals with the departure of God's covenant people, the children of Israel, from their land of slavery, Egypt. We've talked a lot about Moses, who is the most significant character in the book, and seen how he understood that it was what it was to depart long before the children of Israel departed from Egypt, because he had went through his own departure. We've seen him meet with God at the burning bush and seen him empowered to confront Pharaoh. We've learned that we should preface all our problems with worship and always centre ourselves on God's promises. Last week we saw how the plagues of Egypt, which were a response to the attempted genocide on the people of Israel, were each in fact a slap across the face for every one of the idol gods of Egypt. We discovered that whereas it took days to get Israel out of Egypt, it took years to get Egypt out of Israel. So today we're going to talk about that last plague, the 10th plague, and the institution of the Passover meal. So my first point today is, was it fair? Was God fair? What a fabulous face on the screen. Wonderful. So it tells us that God sent a destroying angel, and every firstborn child in every family, whatever their age, and the firstborn of every livestock died. Was that fair? You know, that's what people throw at us these days, and particularly if you accept the word of God as the inspired word of God and always have done, it sometimes can be a ball that's thrown at you that you can be disturbed by. What do you mean it was fair? It's God. It's God. But we need to just look again at the context of this. The first thing is, Moses had been demanding the release of the Israelites with the threat of the death of the firstborn for about a year. There had been regular meetings between Moses and Pharaoh, and Pharaoh had a year's warning, or about a year. Every visit from Moses was followed by a plague on Egypt, each one of them a defiant slap for the idol no gods of Egypt. And at every time, Pharaoh had the opportunity to let them go. In fact, Pharaoh had lots of opportunities to back down and lots of time to decide. This wasn't something which was dropped on Moses in a day. But he continued to oppress Israel and was responsible for the attempted genocide of them. Moses was highly regarded by every Egyptian except one, Pharaoh. Exodus 10 verse 7 says, Pharaoh's officials asked Pharaoh, how long must this man be a snare to us? Let the men go so that they may worship the Lord their God. Don't you realize yet that Egypt is devastated? And in chapter 11 verse 3, the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and the man Moses was feared in the land of Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. As Pharaoh's heart got harder, the hearts of his people became softer. Exodus 12 verse 35, the Israelites acted on Moses' word and asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing, and the Lord gave the people such favor in the Egyptians' sight that they gave them what they requested, In this way, they plundered the Egyptians. What a wonderful way to plunder a nation, by asking them and letting them give it to you. It's much better than the other ways, isn't it? God's very generous and very kind to these Egyptians. And it goes on to say that you will say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. I told you, let my son go that way so that he may worship me, but you refuse to let him go. Now I will kill your firstborn son. And that's right at the beginning of the plagues, and the plagues take roughly a year to accomplish. So this is all very a building context. It's a pressure on Pharaoh that is building and building and building. And at every occasion, Pharaoh could have said, that's enough. But he didn't. These plagues were fair because God was fair with Pharaoh. And if you remember our explanation last week of where it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart, then if you didn't hear that, hear the message on the website. So after a year or so, God strikes with a final judgment on Egypt that they may let his people go. Pharaoh had the free will to let them go, so it was Pharaoh who was responsible for this. Suffering is usually about sin, about rebellion, about ego, about arrogance, and it was no different here. Let's not try to put the blame on God. An entire nation would have been wiped out and generations would have been tortured were it not for God's actions which brought about their freedom. My second point today is a lamb. The Passover lamb is introduced to us. There's a recipe here which is more than a recipe for a good meal. Sometimes I've been invited to a Passover meal, around about Easter week, you know, Friday night. But Passover may be remembered by a meal, but it was a lot more than the meal itself. You see, the meal was almost an incidental part of it. In fact, if you remember, it says, roast the lamb and eat it in a hurry. This was not something you had to sit there and relish every mouthful. This was, you get ready to go, and then you eat. And you eat dressed and ready to run, because you're about to be released. But this Passover lamb, there is to be one per household. So if there's you, your husband, your kids, your mother, your father, living in a house, there is one lamb to be slaughtered for you. If the household is too small, you join up with the household next to you and you share the lamb. But this lamb that was slain spoke of the Lamb of God. And today we must remember that God's lamb has been slain. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, for Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world, John the Baptist is using Passover thinking when he says that. Jesus is the Lamb of God. In 1 Peter 1:18, it says, for you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from the fathers, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. Exodus 12 verse 5 says, you must have an unblemished animal, a year old male. Jesus is the unblemished animal. Jesus is the unblemished, the faultless, sinless Son of God. Jesus is the Lamb that was substituted for our sin, substituted in payment for us, so to speak. Jesus is the substitute, just as the Passover lamb was the substitute for the Jews. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, it says in verse 25, you are to observe this ritual. The word translated ritual here, or in some Bible ceremony, is also translated as slavery in relation to Egypt and in worship in relation to God. It's the same word. And only by the context of the sentence do we understand the meaning of the sentence and what the word is supposed to mean in that way. But here it's very important that when we observe this ritual, we are remembering the slavery in which the ritual was first encountered. And we are doing so in worship to God. Do you see? That there is a sense here that God wants us to understand that the Passover lamb sacrifice, the ritual of that sacrifice, sets us free from slavery and releases us to worship God. God wants them to slavishly follow a ritual of Passover to remind themselves of the slavery they were under and the great deliverance they experienced. That's powerful, isn't it? And the real connection here for us is that we also have a lamb. The third point today is the blood. It's interesting that if you look at the word plague here in Exodus, it's a different word to all the other nine plagues. It can still mean plague, but it tends to mean a plague of a disease, whereas the other nine plagues are a bit more general, a bit looser. But this means a plague of a disease. And so one assumes that it struck as a disease on the firstborn of Egypt. But powerfully, here, we are given a demonstration of the blood. Hyssop, which grew in those places, is something mentioned a lot in the Bible. David, when he is repenting of his sin regarding Uriah and Bathsheba, he says in Psalm 51 verse 7, purify me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Interestingly, hyssop is involved in the crucifixion. In John 19 verse 28, it says, when Jesus knew that everything was now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I'm thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was sitting there, so they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on hyssop and held it up to his mouth. They held up the hyssop to the King of Kings that he may quench his thirst. But what did they do with the hyssop when they were in Egypt? They dipped the hyssop in the bowl of the lamb's blood and they put it on the top of the door and on the sides. On the top of the door and on the sides. The shape of the cross. And so powerfully, this cross was declared over the lives of the children of Israel. Just as the blood of Christ, through the cross of Christ, is still declared to be effective over our lives. How powerful, how mighty. The blood on the doorposts and on the lintels speaks of the blood of the Christ who would come, the perfect Lamb who would fulfill this. It also speaks of their submission to God. their obedience to him and their trust, if you like, they're putting their faith in him. If you think about it, a few drops of a red liquid over your house, what can that possibly do to stop a destroying angel? Those Israelites had to live that night by faith. And we too have to live by faith that the blood of Christ will save us from our sin and bring us out of the slavery to sin into obedience to God. When we say yes to God, we need to apply the blood of Christ to our lives. If we don't apply the blood, it is useless to us. Unless we call on the name of the Lord, it is useless to us. Unless we reach out to Jesus, it is useless to us. This isn't something that Christ has done, and now we can all carry on living like hell and get to heaven. No. This is something we need to apply to our lives. We too need to repent of our sin, come to Christ, and receive the efficacy of the power of the blood. The blood has never lost its power. A lamb lasted that night. The Passover lamb had to be slain each year. The Lamb of God had to be slain once. And we can still plug in to the power of that sacrifice. Verse 30 says, there was a loud wailing throughout Egypt because there wasn't a house without someone dead. If you go back to Exodus chapter 3 verse 9, it says, the Israelites' cry for help has come to me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. That word wailing, that word cry, it's the same word. And here, it's as if God is putting a pair of brackets, parentheses, around this story, is saying, the Israelites cried out to me, now the Egyptians are wailing. And that is the reality. Was one an echo of the other? I think in a sense it was. As a result of Passover, they were transformed from worthless slaves who had nothing into wealthy travelers who all had new garments. They stripped Egypt of its wealth and walked away. What a transformation in one day! That a slave who is wearing on a few rags to cover his nakedness goes out dressed up to the hilt. What a transformation takes place in the life of everyone who calls on the name of Jesus, the Lamb of God, and has the blood applied to his life, and we become new people. We are not nobodies. We are not worthless. We become sons and daughters of the living God. We become children of God. We enter into the new covenant with Jesus. And we walk out away from sin, set free with our value emphasized and underlined. That is the power of the blood. My last point today is diversity. Oh, diversity. Oh, no. Stephen's now talking about diversity. Oh, as a church, have we sunk this far? No, we haven't. Do you know what? It says in Exodus 12, verse 38, it was an ethnically diverse crowd that went out from Egypt. What does that mean? It tells me that it wasn't just the children of Israel that left that day. Those Egyptians who recognized who Moses was, who recognized the power of the living God who had made their country dark so Ra, the sun god, could not cause the sun to rise, a god who had slapped Horesh and Apis in the face, the cattle gods, so that He could demonstrate his own power. And we went down the list together last week. These people who recognized that there was actually just one God who had struck them with judgment that day, and they wanted to survive, they decided they would follow that God, which meant following his people, and that ethnically diverse crowd went up with them. I would suggest to you there were probably slaves from other nations there as well. People who'd been captured and put into usury, they also went. It was a diverse crowd. And do you know what? Freedom was always intended to be for all of those in slavery, not just the Jews. God's people had cried out, but freedom was always intended for all of those who would receive it. And for us today, freedom in Christ from sin is for all who will receive it. It doesn't matter about our ethnicity. It doesn't matter what group of people we're from. Yesterday, Pauline and I and Ariel, we went to watch, and Paul, we went to watch Bohemian Rhapsody, the movie about Queen and about Freddie Mercury. And I have to say to you, I was already crying when we saw the trailer for Mary Poppins Returns. Oh, I don't know how I will face that movie, I tell you. That was really moving. But I shed a few tears in this movie as we watched it, because there's a number of key points in the movie where we see him turning into the person that he became, making mistakes. And at each one, I felt moved, because I could see here was a man who was looking for something and finding all the wrong things. And you know what? It was a great singer. It was a great group. I never realized how many of those songs were written by Brian May. You know, they were a fabulous, fabulous group. And when they show this great remake of the Live Aid concert, it was as if you were there. It was so immersive an experience. It was really, really good. But I came out of there sad. I mean, I enjoyed the movie, but I came out of there sad for this man who had missed the point. A man who had missed following Jesus because he chose another way. You know, the way is open to all. Jesus receives all who come to him. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, "The Lord does not delay his promise," as some understand delay, "but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." God is patient. He is waiting for all to follow him. The day will come when that patience will end, but everyone will have experienced God's patience. And if they have chosen not to receive the efficacy of their blood in their lives, there will be no one to blame other than them. This is not God's fault. An old pastor friend of mine used to say that we're called to be more than conquerors, quoting Romans 8 verse 37. And he used to explain it like this. He would say, a conqueror is someone who makes it through. You'll remember this, Karen. More than a conqueror is someone that makes it through and takes somebody with them. And Moses was more than a conqueror. He took a nation with him. And I want to encourage you, we can all become more than conquerors because we can all bring someone with us. We can all encourage someone to reach out to Jesus. We can all encourage them that the blood of Jesus can be enough for them. And the truth is, the blood is enough for everyone. It doesn't matter what condition they're in. It doesn't matter if they're selling themselves on the streets of York. It doesn't matter if they're very posh and live in a very nice house. It doesn't matter. We all need forgiveness. We all need the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ is enough for each and every one of us. A diverse crowd will be in heaven. There will not be all white Anglo-Saxon Protestants in heaven. And that means there'll be some Catholics, brothers and sisters. And it means there'll be a mighty host of wonderful coloured people. And I tell you what, I am so glad for the blacks, because they have brought us the true gospel, brothers and sisters. Amen. I'm Dre Crouch forever. No, seriously, we will be a diverse crowd in heaven. And I'm glad that we have a bit of diversity in this church too. The reality is that the gospel is for all. The Jews had always been intended to reach out to all. But they got a bit up their own backsides on this, and they ended up pushing people away rather than welcoming people in. But in the church, right from the entrance of the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, we have always understood the message of the gospel is for everyone. And that means it's for you and for me. Passover happened to set the children of Israel free from slavery in Egypt. The angel of death passed over them. Judgment passed over them. And for us, our Passover lamb has been slain 2,000 years ago, and because of the blood of Jesus, God's judgment passes over us also. This was a pattern that God used for Stephen Redman on the 21st of April 1968, when judgment passed over for me and the blood of Christ was marked on my life. He substituted another lamb, his own son. One sacrifice for all time and for all people who will call on his name. But we still have to apply that blood. It's no excuse to say the lamb has been slain. We have to do something with the blood. We have to actively participate in our own redemption. I'm just going to say that phrase again. We have to actively participate in our own redemption. We have to say yes. Jesus said in John's Gospel, he said, the Son of Man has to be lifted up from the earth. What was he talking about? He was talking about the bronze serpent in the wilderness that was lifted up. And all people had to do was look. And they were healed from their snake bites. And in the same way, the Son of Man was lifted upon a cross, that for all who will look to him. You know, some people might not be able to get a word out, but they can look and they will be set free. There was a man who only had to look sideways. He was hung on a cross next to Jesus. And all he had to do was say, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. He was recognizing that Jesus indeed was the king. He was recognizing he had a kingdom. He was expressing his faith in Jesus. And we all too have to express our faith. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Today, if you're listening on the internet or you're here in the room, I want to encourage you, if you have never called on the name of the Lord for salvation, if you've never applied the blood of Christ in your life, today could be that breakthrough day for you if you will do it. I'm just asking you right now, where you are, to pray a prayer after me, and in doing so, bring a change into your life that will last forever. Father God, I come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. I recognize that his blood was shed to free me from slavery to sin. And today, I call on you that this blood might now be applied in my life. I offer myself to be washed in the blood. I offer myself and in submission to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you right now to come into my life and make a change. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to just remind you who are listening on the internet that this change can bring such a breakthrough into your life. Find a church, get involved, and show Jesus that you want to bring his kingdom on this earth. God bless you. Amen. Amen.